Lamentations chapter 5, a selection of that is found on page 8 in your bulletin. We arrive now at the end, a communal prayer to the Lord to remember and to restore his people. As we look through the reading of God's word, if you would please join me in prayer. O gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we ask that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food this day, that would nourish us in the ways of eternal life. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is indeed the bread of heaven. Amen. Lamentations 5, beginning in verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Princes are hung by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and remain exceedingly angry with us. The word of the Lord. Imagine if the U.S. had been taken over by a foreign military after a long and devastating war. Seeing New Yorkers watch as enemy tanks take target practice on the Statue of Liberty until she falls to the ground. And they see the high fives given and hear the loud cheering from the soldiers. How devastating that would be. Or in D.C., the statue of Abraham Lincoln pulled down, the Washington Monument pushed over, the Pentagon burning to the ground. Women violated at whim and no help for them. American flags set aflame across the country. Just think what that would do to watch that as Americans. And this is how Israel felt as their nation was destroyed before their very eyes. It was their most catastrophic moment. They had God's promises to Abraham some 1,500 years before, then to Moses, then to David. Theirs was the temple, the priesthood, the kingdom. Jerusalem had been their capital for about 500 years, ruled by a king from the line of David, and had never been utterly conquered. And now the unthinkable has happened. Complete shock and devastation. The Lord has allowed his people to be destroyed and taken into exile. Now, in terms of the length of history, it would probably be more like Great Britain falling and Buckingham Palace in flames rather than our history, because we haven't even been here 250 years. They have centuries of the history of God's people with them. But even so, you and I can understand the struggle of what we do when the unthinkable happens. God is merciful, so when it seems that his mercy runs out, it's all the more devastating, even if it's justly deserved. What are we to do then? Well, we draw nearer to him. And this lament is not a pushing away. It is a bringing in. It's stepping near to the Lord as a means of healing, as a means of restoration. Speaking of the benefits of lament, Eugene Peterson says, Lamentations is an insurance against premature comfort. An insurance against premature comfort. That's certainly something that we need to know as Americans, because we have a hard time dealing with bad things for very long. We like to put a Band-Aid on things quickly, you know, smile, chin up, right, off you go. And we don't want to deal with really protracted problems for very long. Lamentations forces us to be silent and to listen, not to give quick and easy advice. It makes us be silent. And to that quick and easy solution, Jeremiah, who prophesied before and during this whole time, he said of the false prophets, of the corrupt priests in Jeremiah 16, he said, they have healed the wound of my people lightly. They've healed it lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Lamentations walks us slowly through pain and anguish. It is not a light healing. Our proverb, time heals all wounds, is largely a false one. Only wounds properly tended to heal over time. And where are we to go for that tending? Well, we go to the Lord. And it is in the work of Jesus that we see both the compassion and the justice of God kiss, as it were. And we receive his mercy by being united to his Son. We know God's covenant promises have to be upheld by him for them to have any benefit for sinful mankind. Because we fail repeatedly, we need the Lord to step in with his faithfulness. And of course, we have the great advantage of seeing the outcome of all of this on this side of the cross. But those who suffered through this great destruction could hope in the Lord's promises and his mercy. But on the ground floor, it was a tough wait. And we come to this last poem. It's called a communal lament. The acrostic style that we've seen in the first four chapters, meaning the alphabet poem, A to Z in suffering. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and each of the stanzas began with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That now stops. So there's 22 verses, continuities yet. But the style stops. The meter is changed. It's a little bit faster. And this is the shortest of the poems. And it is directly addressed by God's people to God. It's "we are." And it's a great expression of pain and anguish that has been seen all the way through. And now it's just given over to prayer, a communal prayer for all of God's people. I said at the beginning, our emotions are like rivers within us. And in moments when we're flooded with our feelings, the structure can help our grief. It channels our emotions to a better end, providing, as it were, banks, allowing us to have an ability to keep our emotions from just overwhelming us, letting them run deep and directed. And that's what we have here. We have an expression given in a very structured way that allows some of the deepest pains and anguishes of the human heart to be brought forward. And we are given then a voice to all the people in this wonderful prayer, a voice for the voiceless. And he begins, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace." This exhausted poet, line upon line upon line of grief, complaint, protest, repentance. Now it's just simply prayer. God, remember us. Remember us. Don't forget. And then verses 2 to 18 is this prayer of complaint given over their suffering to the Lord. Verses 2 to 10, it deals with the economic hardships they now face. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. We get bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Huge hardships over all the people. And even after the siege, the anguish was not entirely over. There's this social humiliation for all classes in verses 11 to 14. Women are abused. Princes are hung by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under the loads of wood. They're all affected. And it is like aftershocks after a big earthquake. They still feel the tremors coming. All these aftershocks, they don't let up. And there's this communal sorrow in verses 15 to 18. The joy of our hearts is ceased. For this is our hearts become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. Finally, there's a plea in verses 19 to 22, which we'll look at here shortly. But notice that the poet acknowledges their sin. Jerusalem's not innocent. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. And then back in verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more. We bear their iniquities. It does seem to be a bit of a blame shift, but notice it says our fathers. In Jeremiah 29, Ezekiel 18, the people were using an expression that the Lord didn't particularly like. They had this saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As if it was unjust of the Lord to punish them for something they didn't do. They did it back then, but we're the ones suffering for it. But here it is not the fathers, our fathers. Solidarity. Throughout this book, there's been a recognition of their own sin. He's not denying that. We see that in verse 16. It's a prayer asking the Lord to see the hurt and to relent, to remember them, to restore them, even though they have been guilty. And it's a prayer from start to finish, a prayer of repentance, a prayer simply for help. And yet the ending leaves us with a lot of unresolved tension, doesn't it? For those of us who love happy endings to our books and our movies, this one's a little bit more like a French film. The good guy dies. We're left with ambiguity of the ending. In verse 19, but you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. God is sovereign. What happened to God's people was not an accident. It wasn't a whim of history. It came as the Lord foretold, and his people refused to respond. But then in verses 20 to 22, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. It ends on a question mark, not an answer. Now, there are other books in the Bible that have some rather somber and negative notes in their ending. Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Malachi, all end on really somber notes. So it's not entirely without precedent, but still, this lament, this sort of leaves us hanging. I like how Old Testament scholar Barry Webb put it. He said, the five poems are as much about the experience of suffering as about its causes. And the element of protest running through them shows a struggle between heart and head, between theological acceptance and moral outrage. At one level, the divine anger is acknowledged to be right, but another, it is simply unendurable. That's the tension that we feel here. They know what the Lord's told them. The Ten Commandments make that clear. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, where they're worshiping false gods, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. They knew what would take place. And the Lord sent prophets for generations to turn the hearts of his people back. They wouldn't listen. And even at the very last hour, they were given a chance to go into exile without all the devastation. They wouldn't listen. It's sort of that the bridge is out scenario. You know, where the bridge is out and there's this huge chasm and you have the police with flashlights waving. The sirens are going on their car. You got bridge out signs, flares in the ground, and even a barricade to keep you from going over. That's what it looks like. And here comes Israel. You just turn up the music. Drown out all the shouts. Step on the gas and then punch right through the barricade. This one was on them. But it has horrific consequences. And now they're at the bottom of the ravine. The car is smashed to bits, on fire. They are strewn all over the ground. Yet Lamentations is not a, see, I told you, serves you right. That's not what Lamentations is. Lamentation takes us through the pain and the anguish and ends with God's people saying, what happens now, Lord? Is this all there is for us? It's an acknowledgement of their wrong, but they're still saying, God, we know you're merciful. Is this all there is? And in the end, the outcome falls to the Lord alone. But hear the hope of what's being said. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. The Lord there is Yahweh. It's a covenant name for God. It's saying, God, you are the God of our covenant. Restore us that we may be restored. With this afterthought, unless we're utterly rejected. But there's this hope saying, no, it can't be so. And of course, the good news is that the Lord did restore his people. He did not utterly reject them. He brought them out of Babylon and they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the temple. But even then, there was still this sense of being on pause. How was God's great mercy and his just judgment for sin to come together to his people in a way that it is finally healed, it is finally restored? Even coming back, there's this pause button because things are better, but they're not great. There's still this, restore us, O Lord. And it is in this tension of God's great mercy and his just wrath that we find that they actually kiss at the cross of Christ. Christ crucified is the God-given replacement for Jerusalem and the temple. It is the restore us, O Lord. This is where it takes place. And Jesus tells his disciples this. In Luke 24, he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you. This is after he was raised. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Includes Lamentations. All of this is referring to me. It all comes down to me. You guys failed at every moment. You could not be faithful, but I was faithful. And it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. The fullness of all that God had intended for his people is now finally being realized in Jesus. And yes, there's still a bridge out warning. That part hasn't changed. There are still those who reject this. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There's a warning there, even as there is great hope given in Jesus. The hope that they have, that they are no longer left to themselves. Now God has come into the midst of darkness, and he has conquered sin and death. Yes, it awaits that final return, but even now, everything that they were hoping for, longing for, we see being resolved in the person and work of Jesus. And we need to see this. We need to understand so that we will take a book like Lamentations and not just simply skip through it as fast as possible because it's in our year Bible reading and we just got to get through it. To where we can acknowledge and enter into the story of Israel and see what did take place in them, where this was in fact a part of their history. And now through Christ it becomes a part of our history. And the resolution they're looking for is now a part of the resolution that we've found. It's found in Jesus. And in the midst of this, we understand that lament, prayer, grief are a crucial part of our journey of faith in a broken and sinful world. There's a place for this. I said this is a liturgy of grief. Between Good Friday and Easter is what we refer to as Holy Saturday. Between agony and resurrection is death and waiting. Lamentations is this period of death and waiting. It's not all good news. at times. One writer puts it this way: reading Lamentations in the light of the cross and the resurrection preserves the voices of suffering as uttered on Holy Saturday. Christians cannot read Lamentations with the same hopelessness felt by Lady Jerusalem because they know that Christ has been raised. But a story of Lamentations allows people then to also tell their story, to listen in solidarity. We are a people who, rightly so, we love resurrection. We love Easter. We want to quickly take people, Easter, Easter, Easter. And yet we live lives that are Holy Saturday at times. Times of death and waiting. What do we do in those moments? We all experience them. It doesn't matter how old you are. We've gone through lots of illustrations, people, of all of these things. Nicholas Walterstorff, his son Eric died at 25 climbing a mountain. Jerry Setter, his wife, daughter, and mother-in-law killed by a drunk driver in a car wreck. The little girl in the Philippines crying out, "Jesus, please, enough!" Catastrophes happen. All walks of life, all ages. There are periods and moments of death and waiting, even as we have the fullness of the hope of Jesus. And we don't rush everyone to the resurrection. There are times where we sit and hear the voice of suffering. There are times we're able to take these, "Lord, I don't understand," and to pour them out in a prayer and a heartfelt longing to God. Because he's our covenant head. He is the one in whom all this is finding its resolution, even when we don't have the solutions and the answers. We have the ultimate answer. And that's where we need to take ourselves and others. All of our life is covered in the Bible. From the highest joys to the lowest lows, and everything in between, we have been given a place to experience and to walk through these things in a real way that doesn't minimize them, but at the same time puts them in a right place. Because not all of life goes as we want. And we don't have answers for everything. Why, Lord, did this happen? Why? How long? We don't know in particular incidents. But we do know the God who is overseeing it reigns forever. That he remembers us in his Son. That he restores us in the Beloved. And that no matter what takes place, that he can work all things for the good of those who love him in Christ Jesus. And that is what we have been given in Lamentations, a gift for us. To take some of the absolute worst parts of life and live long enough, and all of us are going to experience it. To be able to say, I don't have to deny this. It also does not have to own me. I can experience this in its fullness, and it is not going to crush me in the end. And we take all of that as worship before the Lord. We take all of that and know that there are babies being born, there are weddings being had, there are people getting promotions and jobs and wonderful things. At the same time, there's divorce, sickness, infertility, death. And all of us come as the people of God and we worship with all those strains coming before him, finding their resolution and their ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you this day, we bless your holy name. We thank you for the kindness that you have given to us, and your compassion, Lord, is so great, amazing, far beyond our understanding. Lord, thank you. Lord, that even while darkness may tarry for an evening, we do find joy in the morning. Thank you, Father, that you have given to us the reality of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to walk in that fullness as the people of God. Lord, that you would continue to draw us nearer to you, that your Son would be glorified in our lives. In whatever manner that you choose, we bless you this day. We pray all these things through Jesus, our mighty Lord. Amen.